Today we're going to continue our series called Different. This is a look at 1 Peter. It's not so much every verse of 1 Peter, obviously, but the big themes, what's going on in this letter. And we talked last week, if you were here, about the heavy-duty persecution that was going on. This is a really important context to what we're going to look at today. So I just want to refresh your memory. We were under this terrible, no good, very bad leader named Nero. He was out to persecute the Christians because he wasn't a very nice person. People believe that he burned down half of Rome and blamed this little band of misfits called Christians for it. And that was his way of making a scapegoat. Nobody liked him and he had no friends. But unfortunately for Christians, it was probably the worst persecution, arguably, that they had ever faced, certainly before and maybe since, because they were being killed, they were being burned, they were being fed to the dogs. And so I just felt like this was an important series for us to do. There was big time research just released this week from the Pew Research Center, if you happen to notice it. It said what we already knew, that there is a drastic decline, massive decline, just in 10 years of Christianity in America. And you can go down and look at that, some of those statistics for yourself, but less people attend church, less people claim to be Christian, and even among those who are Christian, they don't believe in what we would consider orthodox, biblical Christianity. And so we can either be afraid of that fact, or we can say, you know what, there's an opportunity for the church. There always has been when the world goes dark. And we are called to be a compelling presence for Christ. That means we shine our lights, the light of Jesus Christ, inside of us for all to see it. And it's brighter now, and it's getting brighter. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to feel threatened by this world because God's got our backs. Amen? It might be because it's raining, but I couldn't even hear that. Amen? Yeah, thank you, because I could use some help today. All right. We want to look at this idea that God's way is better than the world's way. That's the theme today, the big idea today. God's way is better than the world's way. And 1 Peter tells us that as a theme. I want to show you that in three different ways, that God's way is better than the world's way. If you've been a Christian for a while, as I have, you know that's true already. And maybe this will be just a great refresher and encouragement to just keep at what you're doing. But if you're new or maybe you're in a period of doubt, I hope that it just strengthens, because I've had the privilege of believing that most of my life and testing it. Is it true? I'm a skeptical person, and it's true. And I know I'm biased, I'm a pastor and all that, but I'm here to tell you it's true. God's way is just better. The world around us is hurting, it's bleeding, it's in pain, and it needs the light of Christ. And yet they're telling us, and we're buying it sometimes as Christ followers, that their way is better. And we fall into the way of the world. We used to call this worldliness. It's not a word you hear so much anymore. And essentially, worldliness is when a Christ follower is drawn into the path of the secular world around him. And we're drawn back into the ways that we were before Christ. And that, again, is a big theme in 1 Peter. Theologian David Wells from Gordon Conwell defined worldliness in a very helpful way. He said, worldliness is what makes sin look normal in any age, and righteousness seem odd. Worldliness is what sin makes sin look normal in any age, whether it be first century Christianity in Rome, like we're looking about here in 1 Peter, or whether it be today. Does this sound familiar? Sin looks normal, and righteousness is the odd one out. And these are the days that we're living in. So we need to lean in this morning to see what it's all about. So here are the three ways. God's way is better than the world's way. The first one, and probably the biggest one that hinges the other ones together, is this. The world wants you to be happy, but God wants you to be holy. The world says be happy, but God says be holy. And parentheses, and happy. So there's a good news here. If you're a person who wants to be happy, that's okay. This is the good news. You're normal. If you don't want to be happy, see me later. There's something wrong with you. Most people want to be happy. But the way we get there is so important. And Peter wants the early church to know it. And remember, they were being extremely persecuted. So what was happening is this first church in Rome was going underground. And they did not want to stick out at all. They did not want to make statements about this Jesus. Many of them had seen him die on the cross with their own eyes. They had seen him resurrected. But they didn't want to speak out too much. They didn't want to be different than the world around them because they didn't want to die. They were afraid for their very lives. And so Peter was exhorting them, encouraging them, say, the world is telling you to be happy, but God wants you to be holy. I want you to think about that today before we look at the text on it. If you're in a marriage and you are feeling unfulfilled, what is the world telling you to do? If your spouse no longer cuts it, you married this guy and 20 years ago he was pretty good, but now, you know, kind of a dud. Well, let's face it, first of all, that's the way it always goes, just in case you didn't know yet. They're never the person you thought they were when you marry them. That was a trick, and now you know. Probably you figured it out after year one. But 20 years later, the world says, look, if you're not personally fulfilled, then go find what makes you happy. And make that the number one priority of your life. Make that pursuit the top thing. So break the covenant you have before God and your spouse and find somebody else. Or a man to his wife. You know, she's not as beautiful as she was when she was 21. Maybe I'll find someone more beautiful. And the world says, well, if that's what's going to personally fulfill you, that's what you should do. We're living in a world where self-medicate is actually a thing. And I think another good example of personal fulfillment is if I'm unhappy in the inside, well, I can self-medicate. Maybe I'll have several extra drinks at the end of the day. That makes me feel better for a couple hours. Or maybe it's this whole thing of treat yourself. That's a real thing now. And you don't have the money to do it. But the world says you'll be personally fulfilled if you treat yourself. So take that credit card out. You don't have the money. It doesn't matter. Don't let facts get in the way of personal fulfillment. Go buy the outfit. Go buy the new car. Go buy the living room set. You don't have the money, but that's okay. And what I've found is when I fall into that trap, it does make me happy. For about 8 days. That's my average. Did you notice that? It's always about 8 days if you're paying attention. And it's long enough for you to believe the next time that it's going to make you happy. But after about 8 days, whatever it is that I bought to make myself feel good, it fades away and I'm off to the next thing. And that's, of course, the problem with this promise of the world. It could even be impacting your spiritual life. You might say, well, I like to go to church every Sunday. I know the Bible commands that in Hebrews 11:25. I know it says don't forsake the assembling of yourself, but I want to be personally fulfilled, and I find it more fulfilling to do fill in the blank, something else. And then pretty soon I'm coming once a month, you know, and that's okay because, you know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And all of these things come in from sort of this worldview that says personal fulfillment is the thing. You are the center of your story. And if you're not, get with the program. Put yourself on the throne where you belong. And people who buy into this are, by and large, very unhappy. So this is a problem that we have. I came across an article in Psychology Today, experts of our times, called 10 Simple Steps to Happiness and Fulfillment. And when I read the title, I thought, this ought to be good, you know, like for real. Don't you wish, by the way, before I tell you about it, don't you wish that could be true? You could just have an article by these really intelligent people and just 10 simple steps, you would be happy. That would be amazing if they could pull it off. And what did they say? Well, they said things that you've heard before, good things like be with those who make you smile was on the top of the list. Listen to your heart. Imagine the best. Do things you love. Bask in the simple pleasures were 5 of them. Good things. Problem isn't the advice, though. The problem is with the tenet that your whole goal in life should be personal fulfillment. As soon as you make that the driving force, you already have a problem because you can't get there on your own. And so you try all these things, listen to your heart. How many people have you known that have listened to their heart and it ended off well for them. None, ever, right? You know, listen to your heart gets you in a lot of trouble most of the time. Not in movies, I know, but in real life it does. Here's what Peter says. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, as obedient children, church, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't go back to the way that you used to do it, the way the world does it. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, be holy, God says, because I am holy. Powerful and profound way to true happiness. And we see it again and again in the Bible. First part says, do not conform. This is the word for mold. It's the idea that there's a shape that already exists. It's the world's shape. It's the same Greek word here that Paul uses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You might remember the verse that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same word. It's a cookie cutter shape, a mold. Think of it as like this picture where you're just sort of filling up these circles and everybody looks the same. And in the world's view, this is a good thing. And you pour out your valuable, precious life into whatever shape that already exists. That's the word conform. Is that really what you want for your life? Is that really the path to happiness? And this is what Peter's church was suffering from because they were tired of the persecution. They were tired of being called all kinds of evil names. They were tired. People thought, actually believed because of Nero and other false rumors that they were cannibals. And it came from Jesus' teaching that you should eat his body. I'm not making this up. Do you imagine if everyone around Elizabeth City thought we were cannibals? How long would you want to be a Christian? They were suffering from very real persecution. And the world was saying, hey, come do it our way. Fit into our mold. And Peter said, no, don't fall into this trap. Don't conform to the way you used to live. Don't you remember? It was not a good way. And for most of them, they didn't have to think very long ago because they had mostly all just become Christians. But what? Instead, be holy because God is holy. Now, holy is a powerful, profound biblical word that occurs over 600 times in the Bible. I mean, that's a lot of times. The Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a theme that runs throughout. Peter uses it a lot. And when people say holy today, what they think is nerd. So if you say, hey, I'm holy, people don't, they don't know what it means. They just think you're a goody two-shoes. You're holier than thou, right? You do all things well. You're perfect, or you think you're perfect, and you're probably not. You're probably a hypocrite. That's what people hear when they hear the word holy. So we don't really even like this word anymore, much less do we aspire to be it, as Peter is telling us to aspire to be it. But what does holiness really mean? When you go to the Old Testament, you find out it's not only applied to the people of God, the Israelites. And of course, in the New Testament here, it's applied to the Christians. But you find out that it's applied to things like the temple. The temple was holy. And you also find out that the priests called some of their dishware holy. Some of their cups and ceramic bowls were holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure a bowl can't be a nerd. Last time I checked, a temple can't be holier than thou, can't be hypocritical, can it? So it can't mean what you think it means. Holiness means different. Really, the title of this series is holy, in a way. Holiness means set apart. Holiness means consecrated. Holiness means that it is intended for something very, very special, and only God can choose its intended use. So when you think about the temple, that works. When you think about a clay pot that a priest was using for a special purpose, that works. And when you think about the people of God, wow. So not only does it not mean I'm nerdy or holier than thou, or it doesn't even mean purity or righteousness or morality, which are other biblical themes. It just means that I am elevated to the place where God says I'm special, I am made for a purpose, and if I allow him, He will use me in a holy way, set apart, consecrated. Why wouldn't anyone want to be holy when you think of it like that, right? And Peter says, God's way is much better than the world's way, because the world's way says everybody be the same cookie cutter shape. It's not holy at all. Be the just like everybody else. Same values, same lifestyle, same pursuits. And where does it get you? God says, no, there's something bigger going on here on planet Earth. Here's the other thing. A lot of people believe that you have to choose between happiness or holiness. And if you pursue happiness, you won't attain it. But the reality is, if you pursue holiness, you will also get happiness. And I found in my life, ever since my mentor told me this, I was probably 16 years old when he told me, he said, true happiness is linked to true holiness, that it's true. Because when I pursue my own personal fulfillment, I always find myself in the same place, unfulfilled, unsatisfied. But when I pursue God and I pursue holiness, I find that I have strength, I have power, I have wisdom, I have love, I have joy, I have inner peace. The things that most people really want. And that's where true happiness begins to take shape. And that's what Peter's telling us today. Let's be holy, not just happy. Number two, the world values the outward. God values the inward. This is an extension of the truth about holiness, that if you really want to be holy, I think we know it's not about this outer shell. And Peter wants to warn the people of the church in that day, the same as I think today by the Holy Spirit, that if we put our eggs in the basket of the external world, we're not going to be fulfilled. Because let's face it, this outer shell, our appearance, our clothes, it's ultimately going to end up dead. And yet we put a tremendous amount of pursuit in the outer self. And that is part of the world's view that he's asking us, warning us to consider. 1 Peter 3:3-4, he says, your beauty, church, should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. So back in the time of Rome, just pause there for a second, they were actually going through a bit of a fashion trend. This is maybe the first time on planet Earth, I'm not sure, but this was big time fashion going on in Rome. They sort of invented fashion that we still have many of their trends today. And part of it was these elaborate hairstyles. And he's talking to women as an example, but obviously it affects men and women. And they were wearing gold rings, mainly in their noses, some in their ears. And wigs were actually huge. They were starting to import wigs from what was known as Germany, basically. And they were bringing in all these fancy things. And they were spending an entirely too much amount of money on all of these things. These were relatively poor people. And yet they were importing all of these fancy things and gold and wigs. And so he says, look, that's not really that important. It should be the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So I believe the message for today isn't don't look nice. I mean, I took a shower this morning. Believe it or not, I combed my hair. I know you can't tell. It always looks the same. I put deodorant on. I even thought about what shirt I would wear, you know. So it's not don't look nice or don't present yourself nice. I think he's just saying, look, relatively speaking, don't make this an inordinate value. Because if you do, you're going to be on a pursuit of something you'll never attain. And worse, you ever look in the mirror? Like, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I want to look in the mirror. It's just, that's just life. And the older I get, the more I get out of bed and go, ooh, you know, I woke up with a sore shoulder today, literally. And I'm like, okay, where's that come from? So this pursuit will only lead in misery, really. And yet we're told by our secular counterparts, the world around us, that this is the stuff. Keep pursuing it. And we do. We spend a lot of money. Americans are spending $62 billion, with a B, dollars per year on the exterior world, beauty products, and so on. That's a lot of money. So relative to your money, be careful about that, he's telling his church, because it's out of control. Instead, what does God value? So much better. It's eternal. The inner life. I wish some days that we could see each other by the inner life, rather than seeing the shell that we carry around, which has some value. I wish we could just see right into the heart, don't you? And God does, and he values it immensely for each one of us. So work on that, he says. Allow that to be the stuff of your pursuit. So some examples, I think, today. We're living in a very exercise-conscious society, which is a good thing. And even the Bible says physical exercise, your body is worth something. But I think where it gets unbalanced is where God would warn us. If you're exercising to be healthy and to use your body for God's glory, that's a wonderful thing. If you're doing it to the point where it's an obsession, it's unhealthy. And you've now reversed the order that God gives. And you've made body image more important than it's supposed to be. And maybe, and you just have to be self-aware and honest with yourself, you've made that pursuit take place of things like meditation, prayer, getting into scripture, spending time in a group, talking about God's word with others, or reading great books, or coming to church, or whatever it is. Because before long, that worldly value will take over. Nice clothes, like mine, are great. But when I was growing up, they taught us clothing makes the man. Did you ever hear that? You know who came up with that slogan? People who were trying to sell you clothing. And we bought it. Like, I remember thinking, man, you get a really nice new pair of clothes and you walk through the mall, you know? They used to have these things called malls. You felt like you were $1 million, right? And you said, well, yeah, because the clothing makes the man. And for boys, at least, right behind it was your automobile. I mean, whatever you were driving, that's your image. And, you know, you weren't going to pull up in mom's minivan, you know. There goes your image. And that's all lies. And we still do it as adults. It's all lies. Like, you got to have this big, bad truck, but your job as an accountant, I'm sorry, but you don't need it. Like, you just, you know. And I'm not picking on anyone. We all do it. We just have to be aware. And I think the teaching here, the plain teaching in 1 Peter, is don't let it get out of control. Don't let it take over. Don't let it be your pursuit. Don't let it get bigger than your income. Imagine spending a lot of money on fashion, but you don't have the money. That's what they were doing. Paul says, or Peter says, no, that's not good. And you've reversed God's values. You've reverted to worldliness. There was a man named Maxwell Maltz. He was a pioneer plastic surgeon in America. I believe he was the first one, and he was really good at it. So he figured out a way to make people beautiful on the outside, and he felt like it was his gift, and he did it for decades, and he paved the way for other plastic surgeons. They followed his road. But it was interesting to read a little bit about him this week, because he truly believed that by making, and he could really drastically change someone's appearance, make them very beautiful. He really believed that by doing that, he was giving them a better life, and that ultimately they would feel better in the inside. But here's what he concluded. I don't know that he was a Christ follower per se, he just saw this for decades. He concluded that the same people still felt like a black hole on the inside. And then he said this, he concluded that inner beauty is a fundamental necessity, inner beauty, for stable emotional health. And just really echoed what the Bible already taught, that you can't change your inner emotional health by your outside beauty. Nothing wrong with outside beauty, but it's going to fade, it's not going to last, it's not really going to do that much for you. But your inner beauty is forever. And without that, we're all in trouble. Number three, the world says this is it. take a look around you, because it's all you get. God says, this world is only temporary. This is a drastic difference of God's way versus the world's way. And once again, God's way is better. I was watching 60 Minutes last Sunday night. There was a segment on taking psychedelic drugs to treat addiction. Did anyone see that? I don't know why I was watching it, but I found it fascinating. And in this segment, they interviewed a woman who had taken psychedelic drugs to treat her addiction, and this is what she said. She said she had a vision while she was tripping out, and in the vision, a voice spoke to her, and the voice said, "This is all there is. There is no God, there is no heaven, so you better make the most of it." And when she came out of this trance, her whole life changed, and she gave her testimony on TV. And my jaw dropped open because I thought, man, usually the devil is not that overt. He's usually much more subtle in telling us that message, isn't he? But here a voice and a vision told this woman, there's no God, this is it. And we hear this message probably 100 times a day without even realizing it. It's very insidious that you should basically eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we might die. And that's it. But God says, no, there is a grand vision, not only for your life here, but also for your eternal life in heaven. And Peter says it this way in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you." It's a warning. "As temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war." They wage war against your very souls. Three times in just 1 Peter, he uses this phrase that means temporary residents or foreigners, different translations, like an alien, someone who doesn't belong, someone who's just passing through, to describe the church. But we want to think this is, even though we're Christians, we want to think this is it. So I put a lot of stock in this world. I got to just really, you know, save up for my retirement and make sure I'm really comfortable and make sure everybody's, you know, and not all wrong things, good things, but we want to just act like we're just planting down roots. Peter says, nope, you don't get to do that as a Christ follower because you know better. You're on a journey. You're doing a lot of trials and tests. You're just passing through. And that perspective, boy, wow, does that ever change everything? And your contentment meter goes up. Your happiness meter goes up. Your feeling sorry for yourself goes way down. Your hope meter is through the roof. If you ever saw the movie Ice Age, and I know all the adults in the room love animated movies for kids, you might remember there's a squirrel who's always chasing an acorn. And you might even know the squirrel's name if you're really good. Yes, his name is Scrat. And in one of the movies that there's a clip here I want to show you, he is in heaven. I mean, literally in heaven. He has died temporarily and gone to acorn heaven. And he's so happy. And take a look what happens. So he dies. He goes to squirrel heaven, which naturally is a bunch of acorns. Instead of the streets paved with gold, they're paved with acorns. And he sees this giant acorn. He's in love. Peter's trying to tell us something very similar, believe it or not. And that is, we spend all of our lives in these pursuits of acorns. We think they're so important. You know, the stuff of life that we get so anxious and worried over. But if you could get a glimpse of heaven like the squirrel did, and you realize, wow, God has this place in store for me that I won't have to worry about whatever your acorns are anymore, because it's going to be littered with them and they'll be just everywhere. And if you could get a glimpse of the actual heaven, and we could actually see it for just a split second like he did, and see what God has in store for us and how great it's going to be, but then come back to life, I'm pretty sure your life will be wrecked, because you wouldn't want to live here anymore. When the squirrel comes back to earth, it's the last thing he wants is to get resuscitated by whoever that guy's name is. And that's you and me. And that's what Peter's telling us, saying, you're only passing through. Trust me, this is not it. There's something so much better waiting for you. And we get glimpses on this world, mainly through God's church, believe it or not, of worship and peace and contentment through his word, fellowship we have with each other, love and service and using our gifts. But ultimately, it's all going to change. And we will live eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.